Great God in heaven, Father, thank you, God, for all you do, God. Your love, your grace, your mercy, your promises. I pray, God, that we could look at your word today and understand who you are and who we are to you, and that you have blessed us, you have given us something very precious. You have created us and made us special. Help us to see that today. Help us, God, to just embrace your word and your scripture. Take me out the way, God, but not in a physical way, but just, God, help us to grasp your word today, God, and forgive us for our sins. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, today we're talking about the temple of God. And most of the time we say, people say the temple of God, what do they see? This big, elaborate building, right? So the things we're going to look at today is, what was the purpose of the temple? From tabernacle to temple, and then Jesus and the temple, and how do we view the temple today? So we're going to dive right in. What was the purpose of the temple? Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. In the beginning, God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. God dwelled with them. In the beginning, God's spirit was with them in the garden. In the beginning, God created mankind. He created a special place for them called the Garden of Eden. This place was truly special because God walked there. In Genesis 3:8, it says, "Then the man and the woman and his wife heard the sound of the Lord, and he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day." Imagine in your backyard and God is walking with you. That's pretty cool, right? The glory of God was in that place. God gave Adam a special job of naming all the creatures he created. That wouldn't be my job. Just thinking of, okay, what am I going to call you? What am I going to call you? Him and Eve were charged with taking care of this special place. God was their father. And as parent, you know, you have rules to protect your children, right? They broke that rule. They sinned against God. See, when you disobey or you go against God's command, it's called sin. After disobeying God's request not to eat the fruit from a certain tree, the Lord God banished them from this special place where he had a special relationship with them. Psalm 5:4 in the New King James Version, it says, "For you are not a God who take pleasure in wickedness, nor shall you dwell with evil." So God pretty much put them out of this special place. Today, people may say, they made an honest mistake. Come on, God. That's what we would say, right? But how could a loving God do such a thing? See, God is not like us. Isaiah said it this way. He said, "But your iniquity have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so he will not hear." If God is truly holy, a divine being, how can he embrace sin? Sin cannot be present or in the presence of God. It would be destroyed along with the person. And if God is just, he has to apply justice and punishment for sin. In Romans, it says the wages of sin is death. Eternal life went out the window. But if we serve a compassionate God, gracious God, a merciful God, he finds a way to redeem us, a way to rescue us from our sin and remove that barrier, to go back to the original creation when he walked and talked with Adam and Eve, when mankind knew God and had a relationship with him. So this is where the tabernacle came in. The tabernacle was that bridge to God, a way for sin or sinful men to be in the presence of God Almighty. It wasn't the same as being in the garden. God told Moses in Exodus 25, 8, 9, he said, "Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furniture exactly like the pattern I will show you." So God created the first manual. Not that we read the manuals anyway. This was to be a special place where the people would have the comfort of knowing God was with them again. The priestly family called Levites was in charge of taking care of the tabernacle, just like Adam and Eve in the garden took care of that special place. The tabernacle was where sin was atoned for. Animals were sacrificed for sins of the people. The relationship with God requires sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. Something had to die for a sin to be forgiven. Abraham didn't sacrifice his son because God gave him a goat. If you remember, in Egypt, blood saved the Israelites when it was placed over the doorframe. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of a creature is the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourself on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." So you can imagine the temple or the tabernacle was a bloody place. So you go from tabernacle to temple because the tabernacle was mobile. It was like a huge tent. The Israelites were sort of nomads. They pretty much traveled until God gave them that special land called the Promised Land. Later, King David reigned. In his reign, he planned to build a permanent building to house God's Ark of the Covenant. God did not allow David to build that temple. He said David's hand he killed too many people. His hand was full of blood. This was a special place where God's spirit resided. God promised he would not abandon his people. In Ezekiel 37, 26, 28, it says, "I will make a covenant of peace with them. I will be an everlasting covenant," or it would be an everlasting covenant. "I will establish them and increase their numbers, and I will put my sanctuary among them forever. I will dwell, my dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Then the nations will know that I, the Lord, make Israel holy when my sanctuary is among them." See, the first temple was built by Solomon in 960 BC. This was a central place for worship. The temple was built on Mount Moriah, also the place where Abraham went to sacrifice his son. The tabernacle was later become the temple where sacrifice was made. Like I said, it was a bloody place. And you could imagine it was probably a noisy place. A lot of sheep crying. And the priest, again, was responsible for taking care of this special place. Thousands of animals sacrificed for the forgiveness of sin. Blood was the only way to atone for sin. It was the most important place in the Israelite community. But this temple had two special places inside of it. You had the holy place, and then you had the most holy place. See, people were terrified when they came in the presence of God. The Holy of Holies was not a place to be in sin. The priest went in there once a year after strict cleansing and purification to make atonement for himself and the people. The Holy of Holies contained the ark. The ark contained the commandments, Aaron's rod, and manna. A reminder of God's justice, authority, and provision. I'm just giving you guys an overview. We'll get to the meat. Even with God's presence, the Israelites often ignored God and did not do as God asked them to, leading God to punish them, using other nations to conquer them. Still, God didn't give up on them. He always had a plan B, a way to mend the relationship with them. Hebrews 8:9 says, "It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declared the Lord." The second temple, well, the first temple was destroyed after Israel disobeyed, and God used the Babylonians to enslave them. That was in 586 BC. Then the second temple was built by Herod the Great in 23 BC. He built a temple that was even bigger and grander. Think of it. I'm a Gentile. I would not even be allowed beyond the outer court of the temple. And it was the law. Ezekiel 44:9 says, "This is what the sovereign Lord say: No foreigner, uncircumcised in heart and flesh, is to enter my sanctuary, not even the foreigner who lives among the Israelites." And you can show a picture. There's a picture of sort of the barrier that kept, if you were a Gentile, you had to stay behind that barrier. And the barrier had these little signs on them called balustrade inscription. And archaeologists dug these things up later on. And they actually say, "No man of another nation to enter within the fence and enclose around the temple. And whoever is caught will have himself to blame, that his death ensued. So in other words, you pass that barrier and you're a Gentile, you just killed yourself. So the temple was the Israelites' pride and joy. It was supposed to be where the Spirit of God lived. Even Jesus' disciples, they marveled at this grand building Herod built. Jesus was not impressed. But this building was out of touch with God's purpose. The temple no longer honored God. It was no longer the glory of God. And John said it in John 2:13 to 21. It says, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple court, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and dove, and others sitting at the table exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cord and drove all of from the temple court, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coin of the money changer and overturned their table. To those who sold dove, he said, get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. His disciples remember that it is written, zeal for your house will consume you. The Jews then responded, what sign can you show us to prove your authority to do this? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. They replied, it takes 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple that he was speaking of was his body. Now here's where Jesus come in, Jesus and the temple. The phrase, zeal for your house will consume me. Jesus, you ever felt zeal for something? Think about it. Something really got to you. Jesus' intense dedication to the sanctuary of God's house was so overwhelming that it drove him to action. It's like something happened, you're like, I can't take it no more. It pretty much reflects his righteous indignation toward the desecration of the temple. Jesus later predicted that the destruction of the temple by the Romans. In Mark 13, 1 and 2 says, as Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what massive stone, what magnificent building. Do you see all these great buildings? Jesus replied, no one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. And we have a picture of it, which still exists today. Now, the wall you're looking at, that's the wall around the whole complex. The stones on the ground, that's the actual building that they destroyed and threw the stones over the edge. So people want to say Jesus don't exist, God don't exist. It's proof. This is the temple, and this is what became of it. Why did God allow his sacred place to be destroyed? The clue was in what I read in John 2:7. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. No more structure, or no more physical structure, no priesthood, no sacrifice, no forgiveness of sin, no redemption. Jesus here was making a connection between the temple and his body. God had opened a new way because the old way was being corrupted. In Matthew 23, 37 and 38, it says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophet and stoned those who sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gather her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolated. No temple, no sacrifice, no temple, no atonement for sin. The glory of God has departed. I don't know if you guys ever read the story with Eli. Eli's daughter-in-law said the same thing in Samuel 4:2. She said, the glory of God has departed from Israel, for the ark of God had been captured. No ark, no God, no temple, no God. There's a picture of Israel today, the actual wall. They're literally worshiping at a wall today because there's no temple. So how do we view the temple today that there's no temple? After the destruction of the temple, the means of approaching God and finding atonement for sin was no longer available. God present in the physical temple was withdrawn from his people due to continuous sin and disobedience, as foretold by Samuel. But a new and better temple with a new and better priesthood would be established. Hebrews 7, 26 and 27 says, such a high priest, speaking of Jesus, such a high priest truly meets our needs. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sin, from sinners, exalted above the heaven. Unlike the other priests, he does not need to offer sacrifice day after day, first for his own sin, and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once and for all when he offered himself. Jesus was the lamb led to the slaughter. And that was the last slaughter, the last lamb. Now, going back a bit, when Jesus was on the cross and the curtain was torn, when the curtain of the temple was torn, that curtain led to the Holy of Holies, the presence of God. And those curtains were torn in two from top to bottom. Notice God made sure that it wasn't man that tore that temple from bottom to top. Matthew 27, 51, allowing us to enter the Holy of Holies and having a relationship with God. So what happened to the temple? 1 Corinthians 3:16 explained. He says, don't you know that yourself are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. That's where the temple went. So, Jesus called his body a temple. He said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. Like Jesus, we in the same way have become that sacred and special place where God lived with us. Just as God's presence made the Israelites holy, we too have become holy. Ephesians 2, 14 to 18 says, through him, we both have access to the Father by the Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners. Remember, we couldn't get in the gate. You are no longer foreigners, strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on a foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and raised to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by the Spirit. If I no longer depend, or let's say we no longer have to depend on what tribe we're in or belong to, what's our bloodline or our ethnicity, we all have access to God if we want to. When you accept God's word, repent, baptize for forgiveness of sins, again, baptism for forgiveness of sin, you come in contact with Jesus' blood and become part of that temple of God through the Holy Spirit. What does that mean for you and I? Think about it. Here's a question for all of us. If the tabernacle and the temple in the past was a place of sacrifice, am I presenting my body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God? Then what sacrifice am I making? If the temple had the Holy of Holies, that place where God's Spirit lived, our inmost being, our heart, mind, and soul must be holy. And we need to protect it from the world. If the temple where people came to get close to God, then people should have a sense of God when they're in our presence. When they encounter us, they should notice that I'm different. Notice that I noticed that with the guy who invited me to church. For years, he invited me to church. We worked on the same job. I was his supervisor. And this guy would just, hey, you coming to church next week? And I would say, yeah, I'll be there. But you got to know I'm not coming because I didn't ask for the address. But I knew there was something different about this guy. I mean, the rest of the guys, yo, man, here come Pastor Roundhead. I would not say a thing because there's something different about that guy. If the temple is a place for worship, I should have God on my mind every day, all day. Jesus said, zeal for your house will consume me. Are we consumed? Or are we consumed with the world and what the world have to offer? I'm going to read one more scripture. It says 1 Peter 2, 4 to 10. It says, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by human, but chosen by God, and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering sacrifice, spiritual sacrifice, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in scriptures it say, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now you who believe, this stone is precious, but those who do not believe, the stone the builder reject has become the cornerstone, and a stone that caused people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobeyed the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. I'm a priest? Wow. Well, I'm up here preaching, so. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are a holy nation. God's special possession. Remember that special place in the garden? That special place that was built, the tabernacle? Well, we are that special place. Which is also, I'm on the wrong line. Special possession that may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you receive mercy. Ain't that awesome? Don't we all want mercy? You know, we always ask God for things. It's funny, I had a Wednesday was my birthday, but I had a bad week, right? And I was thinking, man, this week is just not good. You know, my son said, so why'd you go to work? You know, his sarcasm is way past mine. And it's like, I didn't even think about it. But by the time Friday came, I mean, I tell you, it's great to be a part of this great nation of holy people, because I was sent a whole bunch of texts and encouragement by the Bible talk, by the D group and other people, and it kind of lifted me up. But I knew Thursday I had to go back into the grind and listen to these people. You know, all they do is put you down and tell you what you didn't do and what you could have did better and they could have did this. By Friday, I mean, all week I was on my knees, but by Friday I just left the house. I was driving. I said, oh man, I didn't pray. So I started praying. I said, God, please bless my day. And you know, you hear this voice that says, I did bless you. You're up, you're driving, you ate breakfast, you're breathing, you know? And the voice said, you don't want a blessing, you want an easy day. And that's what I wanted. I wanted an easy day. People leave me alone. But we are truly blessed. Why? Because we have the Spirit of God in us. And a lot of times, I don't acknowledge that. I don't even consider that God's Spirit lives in me. I don't. I just, oh, you know, you're just thinking of what you see, what you know, and the Spirit is there talking to you, but you're so busy running your mouth or trying to figure things out yourself, you don't listen. So this moment, we're going to take a moment to reflect and listen to the Spirit in us, because we are the collective body of this temple. Not a noisy temple where the sheep were, but we're going to be a quiet temple worshiping God in spirit. So let's take a minute and reflect. That's instrumental to a song called You're Not Alone. And my charge to you guys, I hope you're encouraged, but Queens, let's keep doing what we're doing. I love this congregation. I don't know everybody's name. I haven't hung out with everybody, but I love this congregation. I love what we're doing. We're more as a family today. Let's keep pleasing God by loving one another, praying for each other, encouraging one another, forgiving one another as we become this holy temple of the Lord. Thank you.